glad you're here. Last week we had to put chairs out, and then I heard the weather forecast for this coming Sunday. Heard we're losing an hour of sleep, and I said, that doesn't portend good, does it? But we are glad you are here. Jason, you mentioned Great Springs Baptist Church. Best Springs Baptist Church. Sister Church is St. Mattress, so we're glad you're here this morning. What I want to ask you to do, since you lost an hour of sleep last night and you've got to hear me preach, stand up a minute, okay? Tell the person next to you, if they're better looking than you are, tell them that. All right, thank you so much. Let's get at it, shall we? Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like to add my thanks, too, and the fun that I had last night at the supper and the game night. That was a hoot. It really, really was. And if you're visiting this morning, thank you for being here. Please come out to the front door after the service and speak to me. I want to meet you, okay? All right, I'm going to have just a very brief series beginning this morning that's going to take us to Easter Sunday. And what we're going to do, we're going on the road, all right? And this is, we're going to look at when Jesus began his last trip to Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead of him, and it's not fun and games, okay? This is the Father's will. This is why he came into the world, was to bear our sins on the cross, to undergo God's punishment for our sins, and to die and to be buried. But not only that, here's the rest of the story. You know it. He rose again Sunday morning. And he ascended 40 days later, and he lives now and forever. And he's coming again. Do you believe that? He's coming again. So this morning, we're going to look at that. But first of all, I want to remind you while we're here, this is our vision, okay? And I know, guys in the back, I'm going back and forth, but you do such a good job. Our vision is to see that God's name will become great. Where? In all the nations, in all the world, beginning here, beginning in our community in Greenville and South Carolina, the nation, and then the world. We're going to do our best to make God's name great. Here's our mission. We're going to serve others. We're going to engage the community, and we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving God, engaging the community, growing in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the mission God set before every church that proclaims Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. And we're to teach them everything Jesus taught us. And then we're to baptize them. And then we're to do all that he's commanded us. And he's going to be with us in all of this, even until the end of the world. And let's boil that down to one command. Jesus said for you and I to do what? Go. Go. We're to go. We've been encouraging you in this. We had a prayer study in January and February. We came together at the end of February, and we were taught a little program about how to pray for our neighbors. And now, at the end of this month, March the 25th, 2 weeks from today, during the Sunday school hour, 9:30, we want everybody back in the fellowship hall, the social hall, to learn how to turn an everyday conversation into a spiritual conversation. I've been encouraging through my sermons just to offer somebody, hey, I'm a Christian. How can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And I've had several of you this past week telling me, I've been in the doctor's office, I've been here, I've been there, and I've asked people, can I pray for you? And the majority of the time, they said, yeah, you can. Here's what I want you to pray about. That's happened to me this week as well. I know about the story I'm going to tell you, but you're going to think, all this staff does is eat, because I had where we went to get a donut last week, and I prayed for the people there. We went to get an ice cream this week. Two teenagers, they're seniors in high school. We got our ice cream before I even took a lick of it, all right? I said, I'm a Christian. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Well, first of all, they looked at me like I was an alien from another planet, okay? And then they sort of shook themselves and they said, well, yeah, you can. And both of them said, we're seniors in high school. Pray for college. pray where I'm going to college, pray I get accepted into college. And so we prayed for them right there. The doors are open if you'll just step through, I promise you. One of our little girls, 8, 9, 10 years old, I don't know how old she is. I see the children's workers nodding their head right now. She came in Wednesday night, and she was so excited. She says, I was on the playground, and I told a couple of others about Jesus and how to go to heaven. Isn't that something? Let's give her a hand. She's not in here, but praise God. So our Easter schedule, Jason's already showed it to you, but here's our Easter schedule. Invite somebody, either to the Easter fest or to Holy Thursday service or to the two services on Easter Sunday morning. Invite to all three of them. Okay, let's get on the road with Jesus, all right? I'm going to throw several good portions of Scripture to you. Again, Jesus and his disciples, they're making their last trip to Jerusalem. Jesus is talking to those, John tells us, that he loved the most in this world, all right? He knows his days are numbered, they're limited. Let me ask you, if you were to go to the doctor this week, and they made tests and everything, the doctor came in and said, I'm sorry to tell you, but you've only got a week or two to live. I'm sorry. What would you do? Well, probably the vast majority of us, we want to gather our loved ones, our family around us, right? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? See you there. Amen. That's a good one. Going home. Those are good. I'd tell my family that too. But let's look at what Jesus told his disciples, okay? Now, there's a lot, but we're just going to boil it down to about three or four areas that he was speaking of here, okay? Now, there's a subtitle for this sermon that I want to share with you, but do you remember the commercial, Can You Hear Me Now? Can you hear me now? That guy that was on the commercial now, he's flipped over. He's on another phone company making commercials, okay? Throwing the other phone company under the bus when he gets up there. I want you to notice when we read these scriptures about Jesus talking to his disciples, it's almost like he could say, did you hear me? Did you hear what I just told you? Because they were missing it. He still speaks. Do you hear him? Let's hear what he's got to say today, all right? In Mark 8, 27 through 38, let's begin our journey. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And his disciples said, John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And Jesus asked him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Redeemer. And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's a title that he chose for himself, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But 3 days later, rise again. And he said this plainly. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. And turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. All right. They set their mind, Jesus set his mind to go to Jerusalem. They're starting off, they're going through the villages of Galilee, heading toward Jerusalem, and Jesus stops, and he asks his disciples, Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? All right. And Jesus plainly told them, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to rise again. He told them what was going to happen. But Peter heard him and rebuked him. It's like, whoa, Jesus, hey, I got a better plan than that. That's not what a Messiah does. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we believe you came into the world for. And then Jesus nailed Peter on what he said. And what did he do? Jesus began explaining, here's what it's all about. This is what it's all about, that if you're going to follow me, if you're going to buy into this, if you're going to be really and truly disciples, then this is the cost. You've got to pick up a cross and follow me. And here's the reward. God's not going to forget you. All right, let's move on now, okay? Two chapters later, Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 32 through 45. Jesus has already once told the disciples, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again. Now, they're further on the road. And the Bible says in Mark 10, verse 32, and they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. He had just cast a demon out of somebody, okay? They were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid, and taking the 12 disciples again, he began to tell them what is going to happen to him, and saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. He's getting a little more specific what's going to happen. But after 3 days, he will rise. Now, Peter rebuked, and now two more disciples walk up, James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm to be baptized? He's talking about his death here, okay? Not knowing, they said, yeah, we're able to do that. And Jesus said to them, with the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And both disciples suffered, James being martyred later on. But to sit at my right hand and to sit at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom those places have been prepared. And when the 10 other disciples heard James and John, they began to be indignant of them. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know, don't you, that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over everybody else. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it's not to be that way among you. Whoever would be great, here it is. Whoever wants to be great will be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, whoever be top dog, star billing, will be the servant of all, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So now, second time, he shares he's going to Jerusalem to be killed. It gets a little more specific. But he's going to rise again. He's beginning to thin the herd a little bit, don't you think? Now, the disciples are thinking, man, he must be serious about this thing. This is twice, two times he's telling us here, okay? You're blowing it, Jesus. I mean, you're the popular guy right now. All these crowds are coming out to hear you and to follow you and all. Jesus goes on to explain a little more. As I said, he's pretty plain about the near future here. Peter rebuked him the first time and said, no, I got a better plan. Now, James and John, I think they're buying into it a little more, okay? But they come up now and said, Jesus, hey, can we ride shotgun? Huh? Can we ride shotgun? Can we have the right and the left thrones beside you in your glory? They miss it. Jesus had outlined it. They missed it. It's like someone asking you, say this morning, you're not feeling too good. Something's going on in your life, and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, man, things aren't so good right now. Another person says, that's great. See ya. That's sort of kind of what happened here, okay? They missed it. Peter, James, and John has missed it. Jesus said, you guys want to be up here at the top. Let me tell you how you get there. It's not by who you think you are. It's by what you do. And what you do is you serve. Because I'm God Himself in human flesh. And that's what I've come to do. So here's what I want to do. Jesus said, he looked at the disciples, mind boggled at their answers here. But it's the same for you and I as well. We know this stuff I'm telling you this morning, right? We've listened to it. Have we heard it? Do we do it? Sometimes I think things haven't changed too much. Let me give you some situations here that, taken from the scripture we read, things Jesus has said, but we don't really hear. It's like he's saying, can you hear me now? First of all, let's look at how he defined greatness. We spoke of it, but let's go a little further with this morning. Jesus said, greatness is serving others. Most of us know that, but we don't do it. We don't like somebody else perhaps getting the big piece of the pie like Peter. There's a fear there that if we're going to do that, if we're going to serve others, if we're going to really hear Jesus, we might be taken advantage of. We want to get all that is ours, all that is due to us because we're Christians. How many of us have done something for somebody else? We didn't even get a thank you for it. How many of us get ticked off about things like that? Jesus would say that to this and to that. Hey, you're a servant. You're just doing your job. You're keeping score, though, while we think that we're doing right. If we do and if we serve, Jesus is saying God's going to lift us up. God will lift us up because Philippians tells us Jesus came into the world. He left heaven. He took on a body like the rest of us, but he had a nature of a servant. And that nature of a servant led him to the cross where he was crucified and he died and he rose again. Then God highly exalted him to the highest place. This is a lifestyle that's pretty hard to live. We hear it, but we really don't hear it. Let me just encourage you with some simple things this week. These are so simple, just like asking somebody, can I pray for you? Tiny acts of not just prayer, but tiny acts of servanthood. You're at a table with a group of people. The plate comes around. There's just a couple of pieces of chicken left. One is bigger than the other. The person inside of you wants to take which one? Get the smaller one. You're at a restaurant with some people. They sit you down. You got a choice where you want to sit. There's two chairs. They're sort of facing the window and a nice pretty sunset. The other two chairs are facing the kitchen. Right? Which one are you going to take? You're going to give the other person the better view. Small acts of kindness. Why do I say that? I mean, that's sort of silly, isn't it? But you know what? If you do enough small acts, when the big time comes, when it calls for a big act of kindness, you're going to be ready because you've done all these small ones. All right, So Jesus said, this is what greatness is all about. Whoever wants to be great, you got to serve. You got to serve. Secondly, the disciples are hearing Jesus twice now said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. Man, how discouraging. How despondent. How black is that kind of future there? It's like you're throwing us into a valley, Jesus. It sounds bad. But let me share with you. I think Jesus, if he was questioned about this, he would say, you know, not every valley is a wrong turn. Not every valley is a wrong turn. We assume sometimes, perhaps newer Christians especially, if I give my life to Jesus, everything's going to be good. My life is going to run smoothly here. My marriage will be just like we were dating. My job is going to be just the perfect kind of job. All of my relationships, everything, my finances, my health, everything's going to be just rosy. Trouble is, you can't find a promise like that in the Bible. And when we do enter into a valley, we're thrown into a valley. What's the first question you're going to ask, huh? Where's God? Where's God? God, why'd you send me into this valley? Let me tell you, God will never send us into a valley because evidently that's what Peter thought. Jesus, no, you're not going to be killed. No, we're not going into that valley. We think when we get into a valley, maybe we miss God's will. I had a friend yesterday. He's got some pretty tough health issues going on. And he said, why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Why is God doing this? Even when we get into the valley, what do we want to do? We try to run out, don't we? Let me give you a little Old Testament history here, all right? In the book of Numbers, two little examples here. Moses is leading the Jewish people out of Egypt. They've been slaves, and now God has freed them. He's leading them out. They're heading toward Egypt, and now suddenly God tells them, no, turn around and go back. Head back toward Egypt. And he put them there in a place that was right beside the Red Sea. Suddenly, here comes the Egyptian army, and the Israelites find themselves between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. God had put them there. He told Moses, take them there. I'm going to do something great. They're at the Red Sea. And it started to get scary. Oh, it's better that we remained in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here only to have us killed? And God got fed up. And he used Moses to part the sea to deliver them. In Numbers 13 and 14, they finally come to the promised land. And God says, send some spies into the land to spy it out. And they'll come back and report. Not to decide whether you want to go in or not. This is where I brought you to do that. But to check it out. I want you to see what I'm handing to you. That's my will. And the spies came back and said, man, it's a great land. And the people said, we ain't going. We're not going. Why did you bring us here? And Moses pled that God would forgive them, and God did. But then he judged them for their disobedience. Two great things God was going to do, and they refused. Let me tell you, when God has taken us to a mountaintop, so often we're going to have to go through the valley first. Have you experienced that? We have to in order to get to the top. That's nothing new for most of us. We've been in valleys. Perhaps we're in one today. When we're in the valley, though, we think we're in the panic valley that sometimes God will put us in that valley. 1 Peter 4:12. This is what Peter learned in what he wrote later on. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Why is this happening to me? Well, Peter learned. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. At the same time, you're doing good. Was going to the cross God's will for Jesus Christ? Yeah. Maybe there's a question or two we need to ask when we come into the valley. Maybe the first question we need to ask is, when you find yourself in the valley, what caused this? What put me here? Was it my sin? Was I going my way? Was this my mess up? Did I do this? But if not, and we've obeyed God and we're doing our best to follow Him, and still I'm in the valley, then we can pretty much decide, I'm in this valley because of God's will. And that's not in vain. And it's not my job to get out. It's not my job to clean this up. My job is to wait on God. There's a mountaintop on the other side. I need to wait on God to bring me out. We're on the road with Jesus. Jesus, he's popular. All the crowds are around him, and here he is talking death and resurrection. But now they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus is gathered with his disciples there, and they celebrate Passover, and then Jesus begins to talking to those he loved the most. And he says this, you may be in the valley, but heaven's going to come later. Sometimes we make it to that mountaintop, and we think, life, man, it is good. This is sort of kind of like heaven, don't you think? But then another tough time comes, and we ask God, Lord, now what? Why'd you allow this to happen? Can't I ride shotgun with James and John? Huh? God says, you may be in the valley now. Heaven's going to come later. The psalmist said it all the time. Psalm 73, the psalmist is saying, man, life stinks right now. And I'm looking around, I see all these people. They're unbelievers. They're living like they want and doing well and they're prospering. What gives here? And then he writes, but then I go to church. I go to the temple. I hear God's word. I feel your spirit's teaching me. And he makes a 180-degree turn. Now he's saying, I can go through this knowing that I have you and what I'll have in eternity. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed? To mourn? To be nailed for my faith? What's that about? Jesus said, you got to look at what's coming later. One will be comforted. The other will gain the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you give, when you give your offering, when you give to somebody else, when you give to a cause for Christ, do it in secret. You don't have to write your check out in front of everybody or throw your cash in front of everybody. And when you pray, you need to go into a closet. You need to be in private. When you fast, you don't need to let anybody else know that. You need to do it between you and God. Why? Jesus said, heaven comes later. Each time he said those things, and he said, you do it, and your Father who sees in secret what you're doing will reward you. Jesus said, you do it to impress people. That's about what you'll get. It's not so wrong, perhaps, just foolish. Why? We do it the other way. Heaven comes later. Sometimes I find myself, I have to choose between this world and the next. Do you? Peter again wrote in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through your faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That same supper, Jesus told his disciples, he's the only way to God. He's talked about servanthood, he's talked about greatness, he's talked about valleys, he's talked about heaven, he's talked about all these things, and now he says to his disciples, here it is, guys, plain and simple. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We know that, don't we? We've heard it. We've listened to it. It can't get any clearer than that. Sometimes, though, we act like, well, if I'm good enough. Or maybe the thought will cross into our minds, Jesus is just one way. All the others lead that way as well. We're not living like, if we don't live it, we'll not make others want Jesus. That little girl's done something, you know. Without living it, others will never know who the Father is and that they have a way to His presence. If we believe it, then we're like the rescue squad. Last thing, you got to combine all this stuff here, okay? Truth, what we hear, what we believe, and love. Because truth without love, it's worthless. God's truth without love is worthless. Luke 14, Jesus told His disciples on the road, if you want to be My follower, you must love Me. You must love Me more than your own father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be My disciples. That's a tough one, is it not? Let me tell you what I think He's saying, though. What's He saying? He's saying, your love for God, can you hear Him? Can you hear Him? Your love for God is to be so intense, so deep, so personal that everything else pales in comparison. That doesn't mean you don't love other people. That doesn't mean that you throw your family out the door. Actually, we take what else He said. Number one, love God with everything you have. Number two, love others as you love yourself. The more you love God, the more you're going to love other people. But He's saying exclusively, supremely, your love belongs to God, because you wouldn't have those others that you love. You wouldn't have your family. You wouldn't have your kids. You wouldn't have the other people, your friends, without God. So He says, you gotta love God more than anything else. You know, in one way, it's easy to love God, isn't it? He's perfect and He's God and I'm not. But I find sometimes I can be a little irritating. Sometimes, I know you don't believe this, but I can be a little obnoxious. Jane, why did you laugh so hard? Sometimes we show our imperfections and our insecurities, and yet Jesus said, if you want to be My disciples, you can't just love Me. You have to love Me. You have to love everybody in My family, the church, because you're going to spend eternity with them, and you have to love others. We hear 1 Corinthians 13 mainly at funeral. I mean, at weddings, do we not? Some think it's that, but anyway. But at weddings, we'll listen to a good old Beatles tune on the radio. All you need is love, right? Listen. Because without love, the love Jesus is speaking of, it's nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, Paul writes, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, if I can speak prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. We know this. We've listened to it. Have we heard it? That truth without love is worthless. We can walk out of here today and we can really be down on the disciples. You know what I need? I need a mirror. I need to look at myself. I don't need to worry about Peter, James, and John. I need to worry about Howard. God, where is it that we've heard You, but we really haven't heard You? Years ago, before refrigerators were invented, you know how people kept their milk cold? You know what they did with their meat? Especially the further north you got. When winter came and the lakes froze over, they'd go out and they'd cut ice, big old chunks of ice. And they'd haul it to a special building, usually a small building, but they'd throw all those ice blocks in there, and then they'd put sawdust all around it and on top of it. And the ice, there was just one door, no windows, just as black as could be when you close the door. And that ice would last pretty much midway through the summer, okay? One day some men had gone out and they cut the ice up and they hauled it back and they threw it into the ice house. And one of the men had a very expensive watch on, and when they got through, he discovered, my watch is missing. And they looked everywhere and they couldn't find it, and they said, it must be in the ice house. And they went in and they looked and they kicked that sawdust around and looked around the corners of the ice and they couldn't find it. And then one teenage boy came up and he said, let me try. And he walked in and closed the door. And in about 5 minutes, he walked out with the watch. And everybody was amazed. The man who lost it was grateful, but they were amazed. How did you find it when we looked so hard for it? He said, when I went into the ice house and closed the door, I got down on the floor, got down on the sawdust, and just laid there and listened. And then I heard it. Tick, 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 tick. And it took me just a minute to find it. I heard. Jesus asked his disciples, and he's asking you and I, have you heard? Did you hear what I said? Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Jesus. You spoke the word. You're the living word with a capital W. You spoke the word. Your word is life. Your word demands our attention, demands that we hear, and it demands that we obey. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.